Well, how do we respond to someone who's losing faith after watching loved ones die of cancer?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Friday on The Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, coming your way live from Dallas. We're right outside of Dallas, South Lake, Texas, where I'm teaching an all-day class for King's University and doing radio in the midst of the day. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Any area of expertise I have, any way that I could be of help, anything we've discussed on the air, biblical, theologically related questions, moral, cultural issues. If you want to take issue with one of my guests or a subject we've covered, this is the day to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me encourage you to read my latest article. Wrote it last night, posted it this morning. Are you suffering from the Jonah syndrome? Are you suffering from the Jonah syndrome? To read it, go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on latest article. I think you'll find it really eye-opening. I talk about how the prophet Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Now, why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Well, you say he didn't want to preach and he knew God was compassionate and he didn't want to look bad. Well, it's more than that. We see in 2 Kings 14:25 that Jeremiah had prophesied the expansion of the borders of Israel. So he had no problem bringing a message, a positive message of national expansion. But the people of Nineveh, that's the capital of Assyria, they were the arch enemies of Israel. And if they're going to be destroyed, let God destroy them. Those are our enemies. And if I go preach and warn them in 40 days, judgment's coming, destruction's coming, they're probably going to repent. And if they repent, then they had hurt us. So Jonah would rather that God not have mercy. Jonah had a problem with the goodness of God. And I feel many times we suffer from the same syndrome that Jonah suffered from. It may not be as obvious, but maybe you go through a church split and you're shocked to see that God seems to be blessing the church that put you out. They hurt you. They did you wrong. And it seems God's with you and he's working miracles for you and he got you a new building and you're going on with your group and God's with you and those terrible people that hurt you, but they're doing well too. How could that be? How could God do something good to people who did such bad things to you, or some minister or leader that's on the other side that you have it in for, and it seems that they repent of something they did wrong and you're not happy because they repent. You want them to look bad. We can do the same thing. Years back, I was involved in a very painful split, and we were trying to figure out ways to reconcile and couldn't figure out how to meet in the middle, so to say. And I was shocked that God seemed to be supporting them and pouring out his spirit because they did me wrong. And they were shocked to see that God was supporting our ministry and went before us in miraculous ways. And when we finally found a path of reconciliation, we were laughing together at how shocked we were to see that God was supporting the other. And right before that reconciliation, in fact, the key thing that opened it up in my heart and helped me to reach out to others was God spoke to me and said, I'm for both. You're both my kids. You're both my children. And I want you as an obedient son to share my heart. So I encourage you to read this. In Matthew 20, Jesus gives a parable. And it ends with the owner of a vineyard asking the workers, are you envious because I am generous? Do you have a problem with the goodness of God? So read that article. Are you experiencing the Jonah syndrome? It's online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest article. Also, if you want to see repeats of the interviews I did on the Messiah in the Old Testament on Benny Hinn's show and see for yourself where the discussion went, just click on latest video. You can watch us there right as soon as we come back. Go into your e-questions and your calls, 866-34-TRUTH.
God It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. You've got questions. We've got answers. Hey, if it's something we can talk about on public radio, go for it. Go for it. I'm open. You can agree with me or differ. That is perfectly fine. In fact, Matt, which hour is Steve Camp coming on Monday? Is it first hour or second hour? Steve Camp, noted gospel singer, recording artist, and now pastor, fiercely opposes my appearance on Benny Hinn's show and wants the opportunity to share with my listeners why. So all for, I said, great, sure, we'll have the discussion. So you can agree with me, disagree with me, that's perfectly fine. We'll have discussion, right? So the same hour on Monday. And then R.T. Kendall, author of Holy Fire, on Tuesday, if I'm correct. 866-34-TRUTH. Speaking of that, let's go to Moses in Sacramento, California. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, I'm at work. I just want to make a few comments about Benny Hinn. I know you've been getting a lot of criticism about being on a show, and I read your article on Charisma News, and I left my comments also. But I got to say, my sisters and my family are so much into you now. My sister texted me yesterday and said, I can't stop listening to Dr. Brown. And she found out about you through, she saw you on Benny Hinn, and she was so excited. And she's hungry for holiness, for purity, you know. And I want to say that your shows were great with Benny Hinn. You spread the gospel of Jesus. And I think a lot of people are going to have lasting fruit through what you did with Benny Hinn.
Well, thank you. And again, Moses, for sure, this was an opportunity to speak to many, many people. And there were higher and larger goals in everything we do. But I thank God for the opportunity that was given me to speak to millions of people around the world and to share a good gospel message and to expose them to what we're doing so we can serve more people. So I'm so glad to hear that your sister was blessed through that.
Well, it's not just my sister. It's my parents. It's my brother-in-law. And I'm just excited that they're getting hold of your books and wanting to read Authentic Fire. And we come from a Pentecostal background. And my father's a Pentecostal pastor. And I know we're talking about healing today also. And I've seen through my father, my grandma was healed. She had arthritis of her hands. So not only once or twice, but many times, you know. And I know that healings happen today. And Benny might have some faults, but why not just look past those faults and see the good that he does? You know, he preaches in countries where it's mostly Muslim and people get killed over there for preaching the gospel, yet he does it. I think we should just see past his faults and see the good that does happen. And I left a comment on Charisma that there were people that were waiting for the day for Jimmy Swaggart to fall or commit a sin, so they would say, see, we told you he was wrong. And I feel like that's what's happening with people criticizing Benny Hinn.
Yeah, you know, for sure, our desire, if we're convinced someone is wrong, if we're convinced someone is in sin, then we should be praying for them and praying for their repentance and praying for the transformation, for sure. And rather than gloating or rejoicing if they fall. Now, I believe that there are people that are concerned about Benny Hinn's teaching or lifestyle or fundraising, and they do pray for him, and they would be happy if he repented of things that they felt he's doing. And if there are serious issues, again, as I build a relationship and look into things further and listen carefully, I've asked people, okay, you brought certain charges, just can you document them, time, season, etc. I'll gladly address them. I would have no intention of, quote, looking the other way, but for sure, you're right, our attitude. And that's what I talk about in Are You Suffering from the Jonah Syndrome? I talk about that same attitude. And yes, Paul rejoices when Jesus is preached. He said he didn't care what the motive was. As long as he was being preached, he was glad. Even his critics say, yes, he does preach a clear gospel message when he brings the gospel. But I believe there were people who were upset, Moses, when he reconciled with his wife after his wife divorced him and they remarried. I believe there were some people who were upset because they would rather have bad associate with him. Thank you for the call and the encouragement. So glad that we could be a blessing to your family 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Elaine in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
I was just wondering, hi, Dr. Brown. I was just wondering when Christian leaders violate laws, when is it appropriate to seek legal help? Like if they violate the ethics of their profession or violate education laws, when is it, looking at scriptures that tell us not to take a brother to court, but also that tell us that Christians are also supposed to honor the laws as long as they don't violate God's laws.
Right. So we're dealing with a few things, Elaine. First, in Paul's situation in Corinth, they're having disputes that could have been settled among the believers within the church. And to take their disputes before the secular judges brought the gospel into disrepute. Years ago, there were some ministries that were fighting against each other, and they actually had people spying on each other to try to catch them and bring them down. I mean, just terrible, terrible reproach with that. And the general principle is, it's better to be defrauded than to bring a bad testimony. Now let me give parameters on this, okay? Years ago, there was a well-known preacher who was given a lot of my books, and he really started to devour them and love them and started to quote them from the pulpit. And then a publisher took his messages from the pulpit, put a book out, and someone contacted me and said, Dr. Brown, so-and-so is plagiarizing your books, page after page. It's your words, but they're written as his words. So this person sent me a copy of the book, and then I read it, and I was shocked. It was exactly what happened. So obviously, as he was preaching, he was quoting me without saying he was quoting me, and the editor didn't realize that. And my publisher was very upset and contacted his publisher, so he called me, and he got really hot with me over the phone. I said, hey, I didn't do anything here. I'm glad you're quoting my books. And I said, just the next edition, why not just correct the errors? Because sometimes he had things out of order and stuff. I said, and just acknowledge in the back, you know, where you got the material from. And he said, no, I'm pulling everything right now. We're going to pull every book we have out and not sell them anymore. He said, I don't want another lawsuit. He said, I got 3 lawsuits already. I said, well, you're not getting a lawsuit from me. No matter what you do, if you never fix it, if you claim they're all your own words, you're not getting a lawsuit from me. I wouldn't do that. That to me would be an ethical violation of the principle of 1 Corinthians 6. However, if that person was sexually abusing boys or girls in the church, I would immediately report that to the police. I would instantly report that. If I knew that there was a Christian brother, professing brother next door, and he was beating up his wife, and I'm thinking, well, I don't want it to look. No, I will go to him, and if we cannot get him to repent and stop, of course I go to the police to report it because someone else is being hurt through it. So if there is a Christian, say, with illegal business practices, and they're ripping people off, and they're breaking the law, this is not a dispute between the two of us now. I would be defrauded myself and rather than sue if there's an option in that case. But if other people are being hurt, laws are being broken, if that person won't repent and go to the law by themselves, then we have to go. That would be our ethical responsibility.
But like a counselor who violates privacy, is that an act of revenge if you report the infringement to the state authorities?
Well, the first thing you do is forgive.
Of course.
The first thing in your heart is you forgive that person. And if for the sake of righteousness, for that person's own good, and for the good of others in society, something is to be reported, you report it. If it's for personal revenge, you have to deal with that first because your motives would not be right.
I just wonder when it steps over into revenge and the difference between accountability, wanting to hold somebody accountable, like a deacon or a pastor would hold somebody accountable for their actions if they saw them do something wrong. When is a Christian leader to be held accountable when they do things wrong?
Well, they should always be held accountable. And remember, The worst thing is to get away with stuff in this world and have to face God on that day. The worst thing of all would be that we get away with it supposedly here and have to give account to God. But the difference between accountability and revenge has to do with the attitude of our heart. So an accountable heart is going to say, all right, what this person's doing is wrong and it's hurting others, and it needs to stop for their good and for the good of others and for the reputation of the name of Jesus. And the hope is that this person really repents and fixes the thing. Revenge, you want to see bad happen. You want to see bad come down rather than real repentance and change. So it's the difference in terms of the attitude of the heart. All right, so what do we say to someone who's been praying for healing and watched loved ones die of cancer? What do we say?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, I just want to acknowledge something on the air. One of the authors I really take issue a lot with in my book, Hyper Grace, is a young author from South Africa, Andre van der Murray. And in fact, I asked him in the midst of writing my book if he still held to certain positions before I differed with them, and he said absolutely, and was very friendly and humble in our interaction. And of course I reached out to some of these folks to say, hey, I differ with you, but let's dialogue, recognizing many of these brothers and sisters as people who love the Lord and have a great revelation of grace, and I just differ on some points very strongly. So I was just looking at something on book reviews on Amazon and saw that Andre wrote a review of my book and gave it 4 stars. He said, thanks for the free marketing of my book, Grace, the Forbidden Gospel, in your book, even though you disagreed with most of it, smile. And it's a very nice, gracious review, and he wishes me the best with it. So Andre, bless you, brother, and thanks for that spirit. And let's continue to dialogue as we should. I noticed a comment to my article. Again, I get to read some of these. The more comments, the less I actually get to read. But someone named Joy commented on my article on Jonah. Dr. Brown is a legalist. Pretty much calls every grace speaker a heretic in his new book. Quite sad how he has misunderstood the grace message, linking it to legalizing sin in our lives. Hope he wakes up to his own criticism of others and just loves the very people God created. Obviously, she hasn't read the book, because in the book, I commend men like Joseph Prince and Steve McVeigh and Clark Whitten for many wonderful teachings on grace and many great insights that are liberating many. And then say, well, now here's where I differ, and here's where I feel this is dangerous, and I especially differ with the rhetoric that's used against others. But I make clear, with rare exception, this is in-house. These are differences among the family of God. And I absolutely don't call people heretics unless they completely go off the deep end and start saying, you know, Satan's going to get saved and stuff like that. And as far as legalism, you know, I'm reading reviews and getting reports from people who are saying, I'm getting set free from sin and legalism reading your book, Hyper Grace. So it's that misinformation spreading, which is always dangerous. And that's why, hey, we just get to the facts. So here's a question. It's a sensitive question and an important one. Ari writes, I write this to you today with tears. I lost my brother last Monday to cancer. He was my older brother, and I cannot put into words how much I'm going to miss him. I was following Joseph Prince for some time, and I truly believed that the Lord would heal him. And by the way, I would agree with Joseph Prince and others that we can look to God for healing and come expecting healing. Well, as time went by, I could see that it just wasn't going to happen. 3 months ago, we found out my mother has cancer. This seems to be going on with me health-wise as well. I'm at the end of my rope, and I feel I should just quit believing the Lord does anything good in my life and walk away now. How do I carry on in spite of not seeing Jesus' help in time of need? I feel so abandoned from him. Is there any hope for me or my health? This is a poor witness for my daughter who's been watching. I'm sorry for such a sad email, but if you can encourage me in such a way, I surely could use it right now. Well, we're reading it on national radio to say this is very important, and we're asking for prayer for our brother, for Ori. Would you lift him up today and ask God to strengthen him and encourage him? And I want to say this to you, dear brother, that God's goodness really and truly has been expressed to us in Jesus. That if he never did another thing for us beyond what he did on the cross, forever and ever and ever we would say he is good. Forever and ever and ever we would have our sins forgiven. Forever and ever and ever we would be in his presence. Forever and ever we would be indebted to him because of his love. So I want to encourage you first to recognize, even with the loss of family members, even if your own health is threatened, is challenged, he remains good. He remains faithful. And we have the revelation of his love in the cross, where he reaches out to us and declares to us that he will take on his own shoulders all of our guilt and give us all of his love and goodness. Pastor MacArthur raises an important point that charismatics, we say that God heals today, and we set people up for disappointment, and then when it doesn't happen, look at how bad that is, and it makes God look bad. I understand that is a very valid concern. I still preach and teach healing. I also preach and teach that whether we're healed or not, we should worship God and love God and serve God, and in the midst of our sickness, learn what we can. Even if the sickness is a terrible thing sent by Satan himself, in the midst of it, learn what we can, glorify God, and believe that the sickness itself can be turned around, that something good can come out of our lives. But ultimately, I still go to God for healing. So I would encourage you to continue to pray and continue to trust, but to say, Father, I trust you whether I'm healthy or not. I trust you with my mother or my brother. My best friend is healthy or not, or lives or dies, I'm going to trust you. And nothing I experience in this world can move me from trusting you, because you are good, whether I feel it or not, or see the evidence or not. You say, but maybe I'm just tricking myself. Oh, no, the manifestation of his goodness will be there in your life. And the reality of what Jesus did on the cross will be there in your life. Sir, it's the devil right now who wants to beat you down and discourage you. It's the devil who's a thief who wants to destroy. And if you'll just say, Lord, I know you're good and I'm going to trust you, I believe his love will flood your heart afresh. And no matter what comes your way, you will know that he's good. Lord, we pray for this dear son of yours, that he would feel the reality of your love. And whatever mystery there is in unanswered prayer and why some are healed and some are not, we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge you as healer and savior and deliverer. Thank you for touch him and his daughter in Jesus' name. I just had a terrific discussion with my students here at the King's University, right outside of Dallas, Texas, about Authentic Fire. They were fascinated to see how this book was written in 3 weeks' time and how quickly it got out. And the reviews that it's getting online, I'm stunned to read some of these reviews. And one review, this person got into strange fire, began to wonder after reading the book, the conference, are the things of the Spirit true or not, started to get in kind of a spiritual funk, and then read Authentic Fire, and the fire is back, the faith is back, they're revived, they see what the Word of God says. So remember, we are right about at the end of this special offer we have. When you get the book Authentic Fire, 420-page paperback, or you can get the ebook online. When you get Authentic Fire, we want to send you a free ebook, over 25,000 words, some of the most important material we've ever put out. I believe you will find it life-changing. So call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Order today, and when you do, we'll tell you how to get the free ebook.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one reason why we are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution is somebody's got to sound the alarm, and we are part of that somebody, part of that company. Look at this. This is a poster, a sex ed poster in middle school. Middle school. Our oldest grandchild just turned 13 earlier this week, 13 years old. She's still a little girl, but she's middle school. 13. There are 12-year-olds in middle school. 11-year-olds, too? Could it be? How do people express their sexual feelings? The poster read. Underneath the question was a list of possible answers. Some were G-rated, like hugging, holding hands, and talking. But there are also some answers that I'm not going to read on the radio. Middle school friends, do you know what's being taught in your children's schools? Perhaps we need more involvement. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. You've got questions. We've got answers. Moses in Newark, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
All right. Thanks for taking my call. God bless you, Dr. Brown, once again. My question is basically concerning, when do we disassociate ourselves with other Christians? Like, the reason behind this question is that I hear your attitude of reconciliation. I only heard the first chapter of your book and your YouTube channel. And I understand that you want to reconcile with John MacArthur. But me, in good conscience, I can't listen to his radio program anymore. I understand he has profound teachings of the Bible, but I can't listen to anyone that has certain pieces of doctrine that I just don't agree with, like taking the mark of the beast and still being able to be saved. I just want to know, what's your opinion? When how far can somebody go with little pieces of bad doctrine before we disassociate ourselves with them?
Well, the first thing is, you can pray for someone and still not want to listen to them.
Yep.
In other words, I'm certain if Pastor MacArthur was teaching the stuff he was teaching at Strange Fire, was talking about that on the radio, I was driving in my car, I wouldn't listen because it would not help my attitude towards him. I know his position. I've read his book. I've listened to some of his other teaching in other settings. But I would pray for him, and I would still reach out. I would still confront with error and reach out and say, brother, we need to sit down and talk. So to say, hey, I'm not going to go to thus and such a church because I feel what they're preaching is destructive or harmful, that's fine. Or to say, hey, look, I just can't hang out with these guys. When they go out, fellowship, they all want to start drinking beer and they start getting drunk, I just can't hang out with them. That's perfectly fine. I mean, we reach out in love. And if they say, hey, now you're just being a legalist and we're not really getting drunk, I'm just not comfortable with it, that's fine. But in my heart, my attitude is always, I want to recognize the body and where people are truly saved. I want to reach out. But there are plenty of people I won't listen to. There are things on Christian TV I won't watch. I don't know whether certain people are saved or not. I don't know their lives. That's God's business. I'm not saying about John MacArthur. I fully recognize him as a brother. But I may watch some carnal fundraising thing on TV, and I tremble on the inside watching it. I don't know if that person's saved, and I don't know their lives. God knows, but I tremble for them. I'm not going to watch that anymore, but I'll pray for them. So by all means, if someone was offended with what I was teaching and felt it was an error, well, pray for me and reach out, you know, try to get a note to me to persuade me. And if I don't hear it, well, then, you know, listen to somebody else and pray for me. So that needs to be our attitude. We're obviously not going to be fed by everybody. We're obviously not going to agree with everyone. What we have to do is have the attitude of prayer, though, and love for those who are brothers and sisters in the midst of our differences. Does that make sense?
Yeah, definitely. Well,
all right, tell you what. Sorry, I'm out of time. I apologize. But let's walk in that. Let's pray for those we differ with. Let's strive to walk in humility towards those we differ with. And let's hold to our convictions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Michael in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you. Yes, it's me. Dr. Brown is a first-time caller. I just wanted to call. I thought moved to call and salute you, brother and Messiah Yeshua, for your testimony on this Piers Morgan broadcast in recent weeks. I watch very little cable or television, but it was called to my attention. I saw it in the news, and when I reviewed the tape, let's say, I was greatly blessed. I guess the listeners should know it was on the difficult topic of homosexuality and the homosexual agenda. And I was just, I called to say that I was tremendously blessed by your testimony on that program. And really, in everything I've witnessed you do, it was done in a spirit of love, the only way to operate in the Lord Jesus. But after I saw the broadcast, I wrote to my friend. Excuse me, let me just explain real quickly. I have conversed with those very same people. I'll go ahead and name the source. I do write on the Huffington Post, and I come into some of the most fierce opposition on that topic when trying to discuss the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, along the lines of that topic. But I wrote to my friends, and I told them, as much writing as I have done and conversing with those very people on that subject, if I had been asked that question that you were asked by Piers Morgan, I would not really have known how to respond. And when I saw him ask you the question, I was thinking there was an accident was getting ready to happen. And I was just, frankly, in plain language, blown away by the timing of your response and how you responded to it. It was crystal clear on, it would have been Yeshua's words on the topic of relative to homosexuality in the New Testament.
Well, Michael, I appreciate that and so glad to know that it was a blessing. Friends, if you haven't seen the video in question, we have it on our YouTube channel, so go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, click on latest video, and it just scroll down. It's on the second page. You'll find it. But of course, it is frustrating when you watch a show and a question's asked and you know there's an answer and a person doesn't give it, or there's a better way of saying it, or they say something with a wrong spirit. So when I'm in that setting, when I am before the secular media, I know that I'm representing all of you. I know, Michael, that I can be a voice for you and for others. So it's so important to really glorify the Lord. And, of course, the standard Piers Morgan challenge and others' challenge, if it was so important, how come Jesus never said a word about the issue of homosexuality? And, of course, it's a ludicrous statement to start. What did he say about human trafficking? What did he say about pedophilia? What did he say about shooting heroin? What did he say about wife beating? What did he say about a host of other issues? The fact he didn't address something explicitly doesn't mean it's unimportant. And also, as a first century Jewish rabbi in a Jewish culture, this was not an issue that was coming up. No one was talking about two men being, quote, married. But in point of fact, as I said, there's a threefold response that Matthew 5, beginning verse 17, he explains he didn't come to abolish the law but to fulfill. And he takes the moral and sexual ethic of the Torah to a higher level. And then secondly, Matthew 15, he says that all sexual acts committed outside of marriage, which is only the union of a man and woman, of course, that they defile us. And then Matthew, the 19th chapter, that he clearly defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman for life, and that's how God intended it. And as others pointed out, it wasn't long after that they changed the subject matter. But so glad to get the witness out. And glad to be a voice for you, Michael. Thank you for listening and for the good call. By the way, part of what we try to do is equip. Part of what we try to do on the air and books and other things is equip. Constantly equip and help and strengthen so that we can all be better witnesses And online, doing what you're doing, Michael, Huffington Post, writing in settings where there's hostility or different views, that's a great way to grow in the Lord, great way to get challenged, and a great way to minister to others we don't always get to speak to in the comments sections of these articles. Again, thank you for the gracious call, Michael. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jimmy in Plainfield, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm doing very well, thanks.
Well, I'm going to be really quick. I'm actually in the middle of this kind of situation. I'm agreeing with MacArthur, and I also agree with you. And why I'm agreeing with him is because before I was a believer, I started going to charismatic churches, and the problem was that the way that they act pushed me away from the church. You know, I start seeing how they fall and vomit sometimes in churches and scream. And I was, you know, really new believer who wanted to know Jesus. And this thing pushed me away of finding him. So I was away for a couple, 3 years. But then I some people invited me to church, and I didn't want to go because I saw these things before happening. And so I was scared. But, you know, with the time, the Lord was calling me, and I went to a Baptist church when I'm gathering right now. But I'm agree now with you, and that I cannot deny what the Bible says. I think the gifts of the Spirit is for today, and I cannot deny that. That's true. But the problem is that people spoil this kind of gifts. You know, some people are charlatans. They don't know how to use it, or they use it in a different way that God says to use, how to use it. That's why I'm not 100% agree with them, but I'm not 100% agree with the sensationalism. So I think God gives his
spirit. So here's the key thing, Jimmy. First, I'm sorry that you had experiences that turned you off and were negative. You know, many people go in the same settings. People are prayed for, and they see people falling down, people shouting to the Lord, and they meet with the Lord, they get saved, and they're turned around. And it's great for them, and others, it's confusing, it's weird, and they go the opposite way. So I'm so sorry that happened. I'm so glad to know that the Lord brought you to himself and that you found him in a Baptist church. You're doing the right thing, number one, in terms of recognizing what Scripture says first, and that the Bible does clearly say that the gifts are for today. That's the first thing. And it's important to recognize that the New Testament deals with abuses. It says, yes, these things are real, but there are certain abuses that happen. So Paul doesn't write that off. He doesn't write off the Corinthians and say, you are not of God. He says, you're saints, and the Holy Spirit's working among you wonderfully, but you have some abuses to deal with. So I'd encourage you, number one, in your personal life, Jimmy, to say, God, I want everything you have for me. Everything you have of your spirit, I want so I can serve you to the full and serve this dying world to the full. That's the first thing. And then there are many different forms of charismatic Pentecostal churches. For example, Calvary Chapel believes in the gifts of the Spirit, but in a very mild, reserved kind of way. There are many different expressions. And then there is the shout run around the building way. And I'm at home in that setting as well, to be honest with you. I worship in lots of different settings. So there may be kind of another place that's more conservative and less outward in terms of their expression and the moving of the Spirit. And you see, hey, they do pray for the sick and people are healed and they do believe in speaking in tongues and God does work, but they don't do these other things, which I think are weird. Maybe you can find a home there. Also, do you have my Authentic Fire book yet?
Oh, not yet.
All right. Can I send it to you as a gift?
Sure. Thank you.
All right. Stay right there. Dwight is going to get your contact info, and this will work through the areas more fully, I think, and help you work some of this out. 866-34-TRUTH. Is there a question I can answer quickly? Muriel came on the radio and asked about her pastor claiming that John the Baptist wrote the book of Revelation and he continues to hold to it. There's no evidence for it. There, you might as well say Moses reincarnate wrote it. We know John was martyred. All evidence says he was martyred early in the ministry of Jesus. He does not reincarnate. He does not come back as anyone else. We know the book of Revelation is written decades and decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Really, any good commentary on the book of Revelation will fill you in on this. But if you want details, if you want tons of details, David Aune, A-U-N-E, get volume one of his three-volume commentary on Revelation. But you're going to get tons of information. Or Robert Mounce, M-O-U-N-C-E, his commentary on Revelation. He'll give you a lot of good info. Even Craig Keener's more simple application commentary on Revelation. Any of these will refute any such notions.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Robert in Portland, Oregon, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I certainly appreciate you having this kind of a show where folks who may disagree with you on some issues can dialogue with you openly. I think that that's such a healthy thing for the body of Christ.
Well, by all means, and I love honest discussion. Always glad to hear if our ministry is making a difference or people agree, but bottom line, hey, let's talk. Let's hear each other out as best as possible.
Absolutely. While I wouldn't be a strict cessationist, I would certainly lean more towards that side, not having ever seen or experienced some of the things maybe that you have. My question, though, specifically relates to some of the things you were talking about on Wednesday, especially with Jesus culture. My concern with Bethel Reading as a whole, but also with Jesus culture individually, is there's a myriad of videos and evidence online, and I'm sure that you're far too busy to follow all of it, with these folks lying on graves to suck up anointing, with having John Crowder interact with them. He's also known as the High Prophet, as in a, you know, on drugs kind of a thing. And so much of that just seems so contra to anything we could exegetically find in the New Testament. I mean, I don't see anyone going to Jesus' tomb to lie on it to have an anointing. And so when we see folks like this saying, "Fill me up," in a repetitive fashion, I think some of us folks see that and say, there's other things that we're concerned about, and something like this is a tipping point that says, look, this is not what we're used to in worship with mentally engaging, doctrinally filled statements. And so it causes a serious point of concern because of that difference.
Yeah, very well said and very pastorally said. Absolutely. So a few things in response. I have grave concerns about the ministry of John Crowder. I spoke about it on the radio. In fact, we asked him to come on and share his side of things, you know, the token, the ghost stuff, and getting high on Jehovah Wanna. Now, I understand that he no longer does that, but he certainly did it. I have grave concerns.
And he left
with
the videos
that.
Online. And
yeah, the
like
videos are still
down.
Online. Yeah, in any case, so absolutely different with that. I cite him in my Hyper Grace book and believe that he has dangerous extremes. And I feel it's not healthy for these young people to be exposed to his ministry. I'm step for step with you on that. God knows the state of his soul. I'm not judging that. I'm simply saying I have grave concerns about these other issues. So that's one thing. And by the way, I have, because of writing on Hyper Grace, I did read more of his stuff. So I was actually more familiar with some of what he was teaching than someone very famous like Benny Hinn, whose stuff I had not read or monitored in recent years. The other thing is that I have friends who are involved in worship teams or grads that have worked in these ministries, and 99% of the emphasis has nothing to do with this stuff or laying on a grave or something like that. In other words, if you watch the whole of a Jesus culture worship service, it's lifting up Jesus. It's Christ exalting lyrics. It's people sure. crying out to him. It's saying, we want you, Lord. We want to serve you. Fill us. There's no ambiguity. They're not praying to dead spirits. They're not. And look, yeah. I could understand. Let's just say John MacArthur passes on, right? And a young preacher deeply admires him and finds out where his grave is and lays on the grave and says, oh, God, we need what he had. We need it. Use me in this generation. I understand someone doing that. If they're trying to suck up his anointing, that's crazy. That's stupidity. That's crazy. I fully agree with you. So I'm just giving an explanation. People could do things for different reasons. But yeah. I fully understand if you watch the video in the context of those extremes or bizarre things or dangerous teaching. Everything I know, and I have friends in Bethel and grads from ministry school. I do not agree with everything they teach. I do have friends there. In my book, Hyper Grace, I have a whole chapter, Is God Always in a Good Mood? That would differ with some of the teaching there. We may have different positions on Israel and other things. But the mainstream of what is taught is simple gospel. The mainstream of what these people are after. I spoke in their sure. school. I spoke at the church. I preached quite freely on holiness and the fire of God and persecution and suffering and take up your cross and was warmly embraced. In fact, I was asked yeah. to come in and speak on that. So I just think that if you look at the larger picture of what's actually yeah. done, and what they believe, then you'd watch that and say, praise God for these young people going after God. And I pray, Lord, fill them, answer their heart prayer, fill them, Lord, to overflowing. And many times I'm so burdened, I've cried out for something many times over the course of a day, you know, or over the course of a month and cry out for a particular thing or for God to touch someone or save someone. So the repetition yeah. can be fervent. And we both agree there's the larger context of theological truth that fuels this. I'd be the first to say there's a lot of emptiness and superficiality in a lot of contemporary worship, but a lot of depth. So you might want to watch the whole video that comes from and then come to a conclusion. Hey, we've got 1 minute, but I'll give you the last word, okay?
Thank you. I guess my concern is Jesus says a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And so why would we endorse, push for, lead people to these ministries that have such glaring and obvious sinful practices from fire tunnels to laying on graves? I can't
well,
put
I don't,
my
yeah,
to something it, like that.
Well,
I
since you asked, let me answer. Like I don't see anything sinful about, a fire tunnel that you have a bunch of leaders praying for someone as they walk through. I don't see anything, quote, sinful about that, but I found far, far more danger, division, destruction, leaven at the Strange Fire Conference than laying hands on someone in a fire tunnel, to be candid. I found it far more divisive, far more unscriptural, far more dangerous, far more leaven. The denial
could
of the gifts.
Could you exegetically show us a fire tunnel? I mean, maybe in another show
well,
later
I,
on. Could you exegetically show?
But I don't. Tell you what, Will. Maybe I can get into that. Tell you what, next hour. I'm going to answer that, so you can listen online if you're not getting it on your local station. I've got to run. I'm out of time. But a great question from Robert in Portland. Can I exegetically justify, quote, a fire tunnel? So praying for people as they walk through a bunch of people praying for someone. Great question. I'm going to answer it in the next hour. All right, Matt, make sure I do that. You can listen online, sir. I've got to run. Friends, may I strongly encourage you to take advantage of our special offer with the Authentic Fire book. If you go online right now to Amazon and order it, download the ebook, and then as soon as you do, write to us and say, I just downloaded the ebook, or call us to order the paperback at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Say, I just ordered it, and write to us at authenticfire@askdrbrown.org, authenticfire@askdrbrown.org. As soon as you do, we will immediately send you the free ebook of some of my best writing, relevant writing of the past, some wake-up calls to my charismatic brothers and sisters, some powerful stuff that'll stir you. So, Authentic Fire, get the book. We'll send you the free ebook. My bottom line today, we can differ on many things, but what is our attitude towards one another in the midst of our differences? That's the real question. What exactly is meant by the new perspectives on Paul, and what exactly is the gift of healing?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm sitting here in South Lake, Texas at the former Gateway Church campus. They've since expanded to a much larger one, teaching at the King's University, which is now housed here on the old Gateway campus, teaching 9 to 6, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and in the midst of the day on Thursday and Friday during lunch break, the first hour as the students are eating, I'm doing radio. The second hour, as I'm doing radio, they're watching a video of a debate with a rabbi or a gay activist, and then I come back and we have discussion. So full days, long days, but blessed days. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. And anything you want to talk to me about, differ with me on, raise a question about, I'd love to interact with you. The phone lines are open. And I encourage you to read my latest article, Are You Suffering from the Jonah Syndrome? I think you'll find it important. What is our attitude towards those that we differ with? What is our attitude towards, you go through a church split? You wish judgment on the other people? Many years ago, 30-something years ago, I'd left a church. We tried to leave in a peaceful way, and people were upset with us for leaving. And the pastor since came to me with tears. I mean, many years ago, with tears, and acknowledged wrong on his end. Many, many years ago, I've done wrong on my end over the years as well. But this particular time, but his heart was always right, because he was very upset with me. He thought I had done wrong. And realized later that that wasn't the case in this particular instance. And the Lord said to him, do you want me to bless Mike or curse Mike? Now, he was very upset with me. He felt I had hurt his church. And again, acknowledged with tears years later that wasn't the case. But he said, Lord, I want you to bless Mike. What a man of God. What a servant of the Lord he was and is. And that's what our attitude needs to be. Not, Lord, get that person. If it's a brother or sister, Lord, if they've done wrong, lead them to repentance, because I want to see them blessed. 866-34-TRUTH. Right at the end of the last hour, I ran out of time, and I had on the air Robert from Portland. And, you know, actually, I apologize, Robert. I was coming to the end of an hour. I could have actually left you on the line. So I apologize for saying just have to listen online or something like that. I could have left you on the phone to keep listening. But we're coming to the end of the hour, and I realized we were at the end there. But Robert made reference to concerns he had at Bethel Church or Jesus Culture, and said that it's why expose young people or people to that stuff. There's leaven, there are bad practices. And he mentioned, you know, fire tunnel. That would be where you have people standing in, say, the front of the building, and you walk through, and as they walk through, you lay hands on them and pray blessing on them, and you pray for the fire of the Spirit and call the fire tunnel. And he referred to that as sinful and asked me if I could give exegesis to support it. So rather than saying next week or another time, I said, well, I'll do it when we come back. So I want to answer that question. And by the way, I so appreciated Robert's heart, his pastoral concern, to not want to mix truth with error, not want to mix gospel truth and worship of God with wrong and bad practices. So there's nothing malicious in tone, nothing divisive or negative, as much as just wanting to honor the Lord and have his best. So I want to respond to that, because I said I find far, far more dangerous, destructive, divisive stuff and leaven at the Strange Fire Conference and unscriptural teaching than I would say with a fire tunnel. So we'll come back, talk about that, take your calls. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, let's do that. As soon as you get a minute, go to my Facebook page. Are you a, quote, Facebook fan? That's what they call, you know, the public pages. Are you a Facebook fan? If not, of mine, I mean, go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Just posted a link to a video, an interview I did on Wednesday of this week by David Pacman. He is absolutely pro-gay activist in his position. And, of course, it's always going to be a hostile interview when I'm on with him. But hey, I'm happy to dialogue as long as he stays on line with the promised questions. Last time he deviated, and I said, hey, we're done being on the air. And then he said, no, he'll stay on, although subject to change. But that was fine. It was a relevant subject. So I'm happy to dialogue. Maybe one day, Matt, we'll get him to come on my show. But in any case, to watch the video, just go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. And we just posted a link. Dr. Brown gets challenged by David Pacman on gay censorship and redefining marriage. Share your thoughts here or on the YouTube channel. And it is a Skype interview that you can watch. I think you'll find it very eye-opening. 866-34-TRUTH. Before going to the phones, I do want to respond to this question from Robert in Portland. What's my exegetical justification for fire tunnel? First thing I want to point out is that absolutely, I believe we can 100% dismantle cessationism exegetically. So the position that was being espoused by speakers there, without question, and study my authentic fire book and the literature that we cite there. There's a whole chapter called Sola Scriptura and therefore charismatic. I don't have any question that we can dismantle cessationism exegetically, theologically. Now, some of the finest Christians I know in the world are cessationists, and I've taught at cessationist seminaries, and friends and colleagues are cessationists, and I can learn from them, and they can learn from me. I'm simply saying on a scriptural level, that can be 100% dismantled. Therefore, it's very dangerous to teach, very unbiblical, a ton of leaven, if you want to say that, to teach that. Then to call for, quote, a collective war against charismatics is terribly divisive. I was teaching a class today, and they asked me about authentic fire, and I read some of the quotes from Pastor MacArthur. They were stunned. Now, we talked about a heart for unity. One of the young men talked about how his father has a four-square church in California, and Pastor MacArthur has preached for him, and how we need to constantly have a heart for unity. So that was the context of our sharing, even in our class by ourselves here. But these folks were stunned to hear these quotes as people involved in charismatic ministry in churches in different parts of America. So those statements, destructive, divisive, unbiblical, I really think, Robert, you need to focus on that, because that's right there. That's indisputable. That's clear. As to an exegetical justification for a fire tunnel, here's my first question. Is there exegetical justification against it? In other words, I can make an absolute case for the gifts of the Spirit continuing today. Therefore, someone would need to have an exegetical case against that, as opposed to say, well, I just don't have anything says it. Well, no, we have a categorical argument for it. Now, what can be brought against it? So is there anything against, quote, a fire tunnel, laying hands on people and asking God to touch them afresh with the fire and power of his Spirit as they walk through? Is there anything in Scripture against that? In my mind, no. That's number one. In my mind, no. Nothing in Scripture against it. Number two, we see that there is impartation through the laying on of hands. We see it symbolically, with hands being laid on the sacrificial animal and the sins of the worshiper imparted to the animal, and the high priest in Leviticus 16 lays hands on the scapegoat, and the sins of the nation are spiritually imparted to the scapegoat that then carries it out to the wilderness. We also see the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 34, that the spirit of wisdom was on Joshua because Moses had laid his hands on him. We see that as Jesus lays hands on someone, for example, Luke 13, the woman who's been crippled by a spirit, by Satan for 18 years, she straightens up when he lays hands on her. We see that Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that he received a gift, 1 Timothy 4, he received a gift when the presbyters, the elders, laid hands on him. Paul in Romans 1 talks about his desire to impart a gift. Is he talking about through the laying on of hands? We see in the book of Acts, for example, the 8th chapter, that when Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans, the Spirit came upon them. So I see exegetically that the Spirit is sometimes given through the laying on of hands. I see the gifts are imparted through the laying on of hands. And I see the constant association of the Holy Spirit and fire throughout Scripture and in the New Testament. Matthew 3:11, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's not the fire of judgment. That's the fire of the Spirit, the fire of purification, the fire of God's power. Acts 2:1-4, the Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire. So I have no problem with it. Now, anything can be abused. It could be silly. It could be idiotic. It could be this thing, you know, you do it every day, every day, every day, as if you need to get filled up, you know, every day with some kind of drug or something. I have no question, Robert, that these things can be abused, that they can become foolish, that they can just become the latest fad. At the same time, I see nothing against it scripturally, and I see scriptural principles about impartation through the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit associated with God's fire as something that, sure, why not? Why couldn't the Holy Spirit lead someone to do this? I've ministered to people and gone through a crowd to lay hands on them. What would be wrong with me staying in one place and people walking through as we lay hands on them and prayed for God's blessing or prayed for God's anointing or prayed for healing? What if several of us stood in a line and they walked through and we prayed for them? So I see nothing exegetically against it, whereas I see the whole Bible, and especially the New Testament, against the cessationist position. I see principles that are in harmony with it, and there are many practices that we have that are not explicitly outlined in Scripture but are in harmony with it. Well, that's perfectly fine. Again, Jonathan Edwards said we ought not to limit God where he hath not limited himself. So I agree with you. There are strange practices, bad teachings we need to avoid. I also want to encourage you to recognize that there is an overwhelming amount of good that God is doing in many, many lives, and the vast, vast majority are not affected by those things that are very much fringe, whereas the errors, unfortunately, of the Strange Fire Conference were mainstream. That wasn't fringe, that was mainstream, and that's what's grievous. That being said, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Phil Johnson, Justin Peters, Johnny Erickson Tata, other speakers at the conference have done so much good for the body, have helped in so many ways. There's so many things I can learn from each of these individuals, and I honor them in the Lord, and I appreciate their sincerity and zeal in the midst of our differences. On the subject of fire tunnels, let's go to Bill in Harrisburg, Virginia.
Harrisburg.
Hey, Bill, thanks for calling, buddy.
Hi, Doc. How are you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
As you know, I'm coming from a Pentecostal perspective. I'm just saying this for the listeners. I have no problem with the laying on of hands, and I even taught on the baptism of fire on Tuesday night. So I'm really glad that we're talking about these things, and I'd like to go just a little bit deeper than the last caller.
And let me just interrupt and say one thing. I know to many of our listeners, they have no idea what we're talking about, and this is not even something widely practiced in most Pentecostal charismatic circles, but it's been something I've been around over the years and seen done profitably, and something I've seen at times that can be abused. But most people have no idea what we're talking about. But for the benefit of those asking, well, by all means, let's continue the discussion. So back to you.
Okay, fire tunnel, basically, you get people in a ministry team to line up on two sides, and people go through the middle, and they get laid hands on them. I call it conveyor belt laying on of hands. It's pretty simple. A lot of the videos that you'll see on YouTube will show some pretty extreme manifestations, and I think that's what turns people off. But that's not what I really wanted to address today. You say you have no problem with leaders doing it, and I don't think I really would either, but I've got some real concerns about the idea of defilement. And a lot of times when leaders aren't doing it, you mentioned the scapegoat. The scapegoat didn't receive an impartation. The scapegoat received a defilement.
But that's because defiling stuff was put on it, right?
Yeah.
So you're saying, what are we laying hands on people too freely? Are we letting anybody do it? And who knows what's happening in someone's life? And do you want that person laying hands on you? That is a 100% valid concern and question. And I am absolutely sure that we lay hands on people way too freely in a lot of our charismatic Pentecostal circles. Absolutely.
Well, and I go back to years and years ago, back in the 80s, Derek Prince's book on the laying on of hands, and he talks about defilement. It's been a concern for a long time. And what I saw in practice, the problem that I have with the fire tunnel is not in theory, but it's in practice. This came into our church probably back in the 90s as a result of people visiting Toronto and bringing the practice back. And I saw immature believers participating in this, and they were told as people went through that they would prophesy or speak words over them, and they were to only speak encouraging words. And what we saw was people in habitual sin going through that fire tunnel.
Right, right.
And
just getting affirmed.
And getting
up.
Yep.
I got to jump in. Out of time. But yeah, there are abuses. No question. Stay right there. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I apologize for having to jump in at the end of Bill's conversation, but we were out of time. So, Bill, as you're still there, I just wanted to say that I'm with you in addressing abuses. I was at a meeting years ago, many years ago, where people were prophesying, and it seemed they were accurate, right-on words. There was no question about it. And there are other words over people that we knew were not right and that were just affirming. Now, sometimes God does that. In other words, he speaks a good word to someone who's struggling, and that encourages them and gives them hope, and they make it. And God sees things differently than we do. But when you have wonderful things spoken over people who are not right, and there's no call to repentance with it, something's wrong. So I agree, there are absolutely abuses. So what do? We address the abuses. Bill, thank you for the call. We address the abuses. Paul did not throw out tongues, as many do. He addressed the abuses. If there are abuses with prophecy, we don't throw out prophecy. Look, here, let's look at it like this. 866-34-TRUTH. But consider this, all right? There are people who teach the Bible wrongly. I would say that if someone is teaching the Bible to say the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, they're using the Bible wrongly to teach that. That's obviously my position. And they would say the same about me, teaching the Bible to say the gifts of the Spirit are for today. So every Sunday in churches all around America and all around the world, pastors and leaders are using the Bible, and some are clearly preaching error. And certainly we differ with each other on certain points, right? Do we stop teaching the Bible, or do we try to teach it accurately? If the practice itself is biblical, tongues, prophecy, laying on of hands, then let's correct the abuses rather than write the whole thing off. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Falls Church, Virginia. Rochelle, thank you so much for calling the Line of Fire.
It's Raquel. I'm so glad I almost fell asleep.
Yeah, you've been holding since quite a while, but I want to make sure. Got you. So wake up, get ready, and you're on national radio. We're all listening.
All right. I want to try to disagree with you respectfully, and I want to say this as a disclaimer because I periodically listen in on the radio, not as much. I haven't read your work, but I read about you, and I agree with your position in preaching the Word of God. I'm preaching Jesus.
Hey, just do me a favor. For the benefit of all of us, especially those who just turned in, make sure you let us know what you're disagreeing with, okay? Because we don't necessarily have a context for it. But go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, that's fine.
I didn't want to come right out and disagree with you without telling you that I do agree with your doctrine about Christ and preaching against sin. I agree with that. I think you are a brother, and I want to start with that. I disagree with a couple of callers back, somebody who called in about not wanting to listen to John MacArthur, and I realize that this is controversial with the Strange Fire Conference, and you responded to him, and you said first thing we need to do is pray for them. And although I don't disagree with praying for people we disagree with, I disagree with that. I think the first thing we need to do is go to the Scriptures. And you probably agree with me on that. I'm not saying that we don't. It could have been semantics. But Paul tells us that some of us drink meat or eat meat, some of us drink milk. I mean, we're called to search the Scriptures to test them to see if they are
true. Sure, of course.
and I know that you agree with that. And my problem is this, and you know what?
Here's the context. Based on scripture, as I understood it, this brother disagrees with John MacArthur on certain issues, because of which he said he just doesn't want to listen to him on the radio. And I said, that's fine, but you want to pray for him. So,
right. And you know what, who am I? I don't have a PhD in theology, but I've been a Christian a long time. And I agree with you in a lot of things. In this, I disagree with your answer. I think that, let me just start by saying this. I think John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul are phenomenal teachers. They are so good, it's scary. That's how good they are. And that being said, I do also disagree with minor things. I disagree with some of the sensationalism, some of it. However, I would rather take that consistency of a preacher and a teacher over, and I know I'm going to get criticized for this, over a lot of the charismatic and Pentecostal teachers of today, even I'm going to throw a name drop, even the Joel Osteens and all the...
But you still listen to Joel on the radio or on TV, correct?
I do not.
Ah, okay, so that's fine. That's the same thing. In other words, by the way, as far as preaching the gospel clearly, I take John MacArthur 1,000 days out of the week as opposed to Joel Osteen, although I appreciate Joe's gentleness and smile and et cetera. God knows his heart. So all I'm saying listen, I'm not a Calvinist. If R.C. Sproul is teaching on Calvinism all the time, and I thank God for him and the gift he is to the body, but I'm not going to listen to him teach on Calvinism. I've studied it for decades. I disagree with it. I'm not going to listen to him teach unless I want to find out his perspective or prepare for a debate.
Right.
I would rather listen to something that edifies me or just pray or worship the Lord in the car. So why not give someone else that same right? In other words, if they say, I disagree with John MacArthur on a lot of things, because of that, I don't want to listen to him. Well, fine. But my thing was, well, don't have a bad attitude. Pray for this servant of the Lord. But if I said the same about me, if someone doesn't agree with me, then why listen and get frustrated all the time? Pray for me and listen to someone that builds you up. Isn't that the right way to do it?
Yes, it is. But I do have one more thing, because I don't want to take up all your time. And I think I wish we could have coffee together. As far as Joel, because we're talking about Joel Osteen now, all of a sudden we tangented. The reason I don't listen to him is because I have in the past. And he's not a good teacher, whereas John MacArthur is. And you're right. There are times where I can listen to somebody for edification. You're a learned man. You've got degrees. You've studied it. But most of the lay people are not. They're not. And forgive me for saying so, but they need to listen to the teaching. And then they need to go and say, you know, I don't like that. My pastor doesn't teach that. Let me go read the scriptures. And I want to back it up.
But that's the thing. In other words, the fellow who called, I'm quite sure, I believe we've spoken before on the phone, he's a serious student of the Word. And based on his serious studies, he disagrees with a number of things Pastor MacArthur teaches, and therefore doesn't want to listen, or he's so grieved over other things. I can listen and be blessed by Pastor MacArthur. I hear him every day in the feeds, the live feeds I get. I enjoy hearing him. I like his voice. I feel like he's a personal friend, even though we've never sat and he hasn't consented to sit with me. I can disagree with the other things and receive that. Moses that called in, I think it was Moses, said, hey, I just have issues with this. I can't listen. That's fine. There are plenty of people to listen to. Even in the charismatic world, Joel Osteen is not recognized as a solid teacher of the Word. We want to see more substance. We want to see more of the Scripture, more preaching of repentance, more preaching the whole counsel of God as opposed to just a positive, upbeat message. So say this then. Instead of John MacArthur, let him listen to Jack Hayford, or let him listen to someone else, a fine teacher of the Word that's charismatic or Pentecostal, if they differ. Hey, I got to run, but great talking to you. I've never had a cup of coffee, but maybe in heaven, sit down and have a glass of water. All right. Friends, we'll be back. We got a half hour more. We are at the last day of the offer this week. When you order Authentic Fire, you get a free ebook. If you order the ebook online, or if you order the paperback. So do it right now. Go to AskDrBrown.org, A-S-K-D-R-Brown.org, right on the homepage. Click on it. Order today and get a free ebook with your order of Authentic Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what a great day we are having right outside of Dallas, Southlake, Texas, teaching hungry students at the King's University College and Graduate Level Program on the church's prophetic calling, what prophetic ministry is for the whole body, how we are called to speak to the world, to the society, to the culture. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Before I go to the phones, I have been asked to define the gift of healing. What exactly is it? Now, we see God revealing himself to Israel as healer through the scriptures. Major national promises given in Exodus 15, Exodus 23, Deuteronomy 7. I wrote about them at length in my scholarly monograph, Israel's Divine Healer. It is a full-length technical book, so just to let you know that if you pick it up, it's not a kind of lightweight practical book. But what about the gift of healing? We see Jesus healing in the New Testament. We see the apostles healing. We see Philip and Stephen being used in miracles. But this specific term gift, or actually gifts of healing, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is in the midst of different gifts that are given by the Spirit to the body for the common good. Paul lists 9 there. In other chapters, he lists other ways that the Holy Spirit moves and gifts God's people. So this includes tongues and interpretation and prophecy and word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and revelation with it. Those are revelatory gifts. He speaks of gifts of miracles and faith and healing. So gift of faith is different from gift of miracles, which is different than gifts of healing. Now, that's the only one that's plural that has led people to think that it refers to different specific gifts. So one person may be specially gifted to pray for the deaf, or one person may be specially gifted to pray for cripples, or one person may be specially gifted to pray for cancer. If that's what gifts means in plural, that would be the most logical thing. But we are all called as leaders, as elders, according to Jacob, James 5, to pray for the sick and to be able to believe the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person whole. So that is supposed to be a normal exercise within the body, the laying on of hands and the praying of faith. And this is a question from Matthew. So what is the gift of healing? Is it different than healing in Jesus' name through prayer? What are some resources that you recommend in regards to this and other perspectives within the realm of charismatic continuationist beliefs? So the gift of healing is separate from just any believer coming to God and asking God for healing. All of us can do that. A little child can say, God, would you heal mommy in Jesus' name? And God hears our prayers as we come to him in faith. And many times we see miracles happen like that, the laying on of hands of elders. But the gift of healing, or gifts of healing, just like gift of prophecy, this is something specially given to someone who now is specially used. It doesn't say that the person can turn it on or turn it off at their will. That's nowhere does the scripture say that. And the scripture doesn't say it's guaranteed automatic all the time in all circumstances. There were sick people at Corinth. There were sin issues going on. There were sick people there, and they didn't get automatically healed. Just because sickness was automatically healed. However, it is something that God does specially through those people. One of my friends, as he ministers overseas, especially used to pray for the deaf and sees healings in those ways. We know others that have been specially gifted to pray for other sicknesses and see great results in those areas. I would say that we need to see this operating much more and can ask God for fuller manifestation. But is it scriptural? Is it for today? Yes. To read on it for the larger scholarly perspective on healing, Israel's Divine Healer will be good for you. But a good practical book, it's a classic by F.F. Bosworth, a man who mentored A.W. Tozer. It's called Christ the Healer. Christ the Healer. And then get my Authentic Fire book. I have a full chapter on the gifts of the Spirit being for today with reference to lots of other literature. So Authentic Fire would be helpful as well. Back with your calls.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, it's really an amazing thing. I'm here teaching a very, very full schedule, 9 in the morning till 6 at night, and then at night doing some writing after having dinner with folks and things like that. Very full schedule and doing radio in the midst of it. And, you know, teaching, getting a little tired teaching. Moment it comes to do radio, I am energized. And, of course, love being with the students at the King's University here right outside of Dallas. 866-342. You want to know what the debate is taking place between some of my dear radio team members here? When someone wanted to have a cup of coffee with me and talk over coffee, and I said, well, never had coffee, but maybe we'll have a sit over a glass of water in heaven. There's a dispute about, is there water in heaven? And what about the sea? There's no sea. And the sea of glass. And can you swim in the sea? This is what I have to deal with. It's like when the parent goes out of the room and the children start bickering. I say, I'm in Texas. They can't get mad at me over here. Of course, they could mess with the show, but they wouldn't do that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to John in Irving, Texas, since I am in Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, how you doing?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Yes, I was listening. I'm a first-time listener and first-time caller, and I was listening about the laying of hands.
Yeah.
And what Jesus told the disciples before he departed, he gave them an instruction. He said, go out into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things. And one of the things that a lot of ministries are not doing is teaching the foundation, because first, he said in the church, first apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the fivefold ministry gifts. And the apostle is the one. That's why in the word apostle, I want to break this down real quick. In the word apostle, you have the word post. If you see the P-O-S-T, a post is a beam when you look it up in the dictionary. It sits in the middle of the house or hold up the structure. And so an apostolic ministry is a ministry that should hold up the structure of the church. And the prophetic is in the first four letters on prophetic is prop. So the prophetic props the church up, or either have the, in other words, cause it to stand up aright. And so what people are not doing is getting the people to teachable, because they just go getting this stuff and running and not being taught on how to lay hands on the sick, and because you are a servant, you're just an instrument for God to use.
Yeah, you know what's interesting, John, as you mentioned that, and thanks for calling in the very first day listening, and of course the words apostle and prophet are English, coming from the Greek, and apostello apostolos, the noun, has to do with someone sent on a mission. But you're right, they are foundations. They are foundations for the rest. And the prophet, one who speaks forth God's word or speaks God's word in advance, they are also foundation in the New Testament. I believe in apostolic and prophetic ministry for today. But John, you raise an interesting point about laying on of hands. And it's this, that in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, I mean, let's think about this. Let's think about this. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we must progress beyond the elementary instructions about Messiah and move on to maturity, not laying this foundation again. Repentance from dead works and faith in God, teaching about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. John, this is a question for us. When's the last time we heard teaching in our church about the laying on of hands? It does not only mean ordination and ministry, setting apart, but even so, Hebrews puts it as one of the foundational doctrines, along with repentance and faith and baptism and eternal judgment. When's the last time we heard teaching about it, and especially in charismatic Pentecostal churches? We may practice it a lot, but teach on it a little. Others don't teach on it and don't practice it. what is the word? Why is it so important? I taught on this a lot during the Brownsville Revival because we did lay hands on people, and I wanted them to understand scripturally what this was about and what did happen and what the Holy Spirit did. Hey, thank you for the call, sir. And let's think about it. Hebrews 6, come on. Pastors, teachers, leaders, when's the last time you taught on the laying on of hands? Let's go to Frederico in Bloomfield, New Jersey. Thanks for holding so long from the last hour. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
I thank you for taking my call, Dr. Michael Brown. Are you listening to me?
Oh, you bet I'm listening.
Oh, okay. Because I wasn't sure. I was afraid that I was going to lose you on the phone. It's about, I know sometimes when I go home, I listen to your station a little because I don't have that much time. And I know you were talking to, I think he's a brother, Frank, that he married his son. I was listening to that, and I was really...
Frank Schaefer, defrocked Methodist pastor, he performed the, quote, wedding for his son to another man. It was a very eye-opening, painful interview. He's a very sincere guy and sincerely wrong. My heart really goes out to him. But I think... I heard openness as well, that perhaps he can recognize his error and really turn to the Lord. But your question specifically, yes.
Yeah, Mike, it was, like I said, that with all love and respect for he's a brother, but the Word of God in Leviticus 18:22, it talks about that a man should not lie with another man because it's an abomination to God. And also Romans 1:26 talks about that too, because their lust, the Lord turned them into, I'm just a little nervous, but I'm saying this because
it's just two of us having a conversation on the phone. Don't worry about everybody else. We're just two of us chatting. So go ahead. Don't be nervous.
It's just that it grieves my spirit that they cannot see the light. If they are brothers, they need the Holy Spirit to enlighten them and go to the Word where it's written that it is wrong. It is not right for a man to lie with another man or a woman to lie with another woman, because it's unnatural, though. Natural was
certainly. Yes, certainly that's one of the biggest issues, that clearly God did not make a man to be with a woman or a woman to be with a man in terms of the way he designed us physically, in terms of only those two can procreate. Look, only a man and a woman can have a romantic and sexual relationship that, just say generically in case we got little kids picked up in the car, that can come to its full expression with the man and woman looking one another in the eyes or face to face and come to a full expression that can also then produce offspring. No other relationship can do that. But more importantly, what's happened is that there are interpreters that try to say, well, no, Leviticus 18, that's in the context of idol worship. And Paul was talking about idol worship in Romans 1. This has been addressed over and again. It's easily shown that that's not the case, that God is against this, no matter how caring the two people may be for each other, how much the two men or the two women may love each other, how nice they may be, the best neighbors you ever had, they mow your lawn when you're away, they're conscientious. That may all be true, but God does not approve of the physical and romantic relationship between people of the same sex. It is fundamentally disordered, and that's why we stand for it, because we care about what's best for everyone. And my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, is not due out until May. But just to give everyone a heads up, that'll be a real important book that cuts through a lot of the current reinterpretation of the text and lays out what Scripture really says. Hey, Frederico, thank you for the call. By the way, I get asked about this periodically, and it's not really so new. But the new perspectives on Paul, what are the new perspectives on Paul? Basically, this is something that goes back a few decades. Dan asked this question about the new perspectives on Paul. E.P. Saunders, great scholar, the literature of Paul and early Judaism, questioned a lot of the presuppositions, a lot of the reading of Paul. Some said it was just a Lutheran reading of Paul, of faith versus works, of grace versus law, and it created an artificial dichotomy, and it misunderstood the Judaism of that day. And Saunders, in his book on Paul and Palestinian Judaism, really opened up a lot of questions. Before that, W.D. Davies had written on Paul and Rabbinic Judaism, but the Saunders book started to raise questions about reading Paul differently. N.T. Wright would be a great leader in this today. There are a lot of excellent observations and insights into how better to read Paul, James, D.D. Dunn as well. And then some things where perhaps the old way's best. Get Stephen Westerholm's book, Westerholm, Stephen Westerholm, A New Perspectives of Paul.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
This is your listener-supported voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. If you value what we do, if you believe in this work, if you're glad to have us on the front lines, if I do serve as a voice for you, if we are able to equip and help you, if you stand with us as we reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, stand with us. We really do need to expand our base of support. We are stretched so thin. There's so much more that we want to do, but we do need your help to do it. It's a joint effort. It's a team effort. You ever hear the story that a pastor gets up to his congregation and says, I have bad news, good news, and bad news? He said, the bad news is that the air conditioning system in our building is completely shot. Summer is near, and we're going to need to replace it, and it's $200,000. He said, the good news is we have all the money we need. Congregations, yes. He goes, the bad news is it's in your pockets. So I want to encourage you to stand with us. The funds that come in go right out. The funds that come in go right out to our radio ministry, to our Jewish outreach, to support our missionaries around the world. Would you stand with us? Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. Become a torchbearer. Our monthly supporters stand with us with at least $25 or more. Some are able to give much more than that. We send a free new message every month, a key new audio message I've preached. We give you a 15% discount in our online bookstore, and we also give you free access to our online classes, both video and audio. So stand with us today. Have the joy of partnering for the gospel with us, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Go there, and when you do, just click on donate to stand with us and become a torchbearer or help with a one-time gift. Thank you for being part of the family, being part of the team. Deeply appreciate it. Let's go to Megan in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's just an honor to be able to ask you a question. I have a question, and then if you would just please allow me to tell you something that I have a burning desire to tell you. But my question is this. I have just really recently, I have such a burning desire to become a real Bible reader. I've been listening to Joyce Meyer for about the last year. She really just spoke to me in such a personal way, and I feel like I've been growing with her, and she's really been, she focuses people to really read their Bible. And then when I heard you this week, that just ignited something amazing in me. And so I had a question I wanted to ask you. What is the best way for a new Bible reader to go about studying and learning their Bible so that they can grow in their walk with Jesus? And I want you to know I just feel this tremendous hunger as if I physically haven't eaten in a long time. Mm. And it's like a banquet hall out there. I hear you talk, and I hear your knowledge of the Bible, and I know that knowledge of the Bible serves, you know, the inner needs in you. I can hear that in you, and I'm just so excited to start my real walk as a true Bible reader. How can I do that? I think you get that probably all the time from people.
The other thing
I wanted to say to you real quickly.
Go ahead. Okay, yeah, just because we got the hour running out, but go ahead.
Okay, is that when I heard you talk, I've heard the conversations and read some of the posts online about all this discussion and disagreement about who has the message right and on and on and on, and I even just heard you a little while ago talk about the water comment and about how it gets kind of tiresome for you, and my thought was, listening to you yesterday on Benny Hinn, I heard you as I was flipping channels on Benny Hinn, and I thought, oh, I get kind of frustrated because you're so smart, and I want to hear that knowledge from you, but in your answers about these questions that I know must be a little tiresome sometimes, I got the most amazing message, and that is that over and over and over, every answer you gave was so reconciliatory, and I heard that so clearly, and I realized it's at the heart of really, you know, our walk with Jesus is to be reconciliatory, and that word just kept going through my mind, and I thought, I have this burning desire now to be reconciliatory with everyone I meet, and then I realized how wonderful what I'm saying is I want to walk in the love walk with everyone.
Absolutely, absolutely. Okay, I got it. Listen, I could listen to you. I'm smiling as you're talking because of your enthusiasm. The gospel is the message of reconciliation. So even if someone's outside the Lord, if they're a lost sinner, then they're condemned already. We want to reach them with the message of reconciliation. We want our lives to be peacemakers. Where there's sin in the camp, where there's false teaching, we want to reach out to those and bring them into the truth. And then within the body, fully honor one another. And it's from my heart. I'm so glad you saw that. It's from my heart because I recognize I don't have it all. So the short answer to your question is immerse yourself in the Word and do a couple of things. Number one, be reading regularly in a good translation. So if you're reading in the ESV or the New American Standard or New King James or the NIV, the mainstream translations, obviously people have differences on those. Keep reading the Word cover to cover. Keep just reading the word. As you're reading, pray for insight. Ask God to help you to understand. And then do intensive study. Focus on a certain subject and look at that. Check different references. Go through different references. If you want to get Bible software, get a Logos Bible software package. Do it through our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Logos logo on the bottom, and you'll get a discount when you order. That'll then bring you into a ton of other material. But the other thing is get access to a lot of different translations. You want to read the Bible regularly through one, but then get access to other translations. And what you want to do is through these other translations, do as much reading as you're studying. Keep reading through one version, but then you want to study. Read through all the different ones. BibleGateway.com has tons of different versions. And you can read the same verse in 5 or 10 or 20 translations. So even if you can't read the original Hebrew or Greek, you can see how the different translations render. It's like, oh, that's the point. Ah, that's where it's going. And then after that, as you get interested in certain subjects, you can read other books on it. But immerse yourself in the Word. When I was saved a year, I would spend at least 3 hours in the Word every day, reading Scripture 2 hours, then memorizing verses when I used to memorize 20 verses a day, and praying at least 3 hours. That laid the foundation for the rest of my life. Hey, I got to run out of time, and let us bring the message of reconciliation to the lost and within the household of God. Thank you again, Megan, for the enthusiastic call. All right, remember, order Authentic Fire. We've put together a terrific ebook of some of the best of my previous writings, and it's yours free when you order Authentic Fire. If you already have the book, then write to us at Authentic Fire at AskDrBrown.org, AuthenticFire at AskDrBrown.org, and we'll immediately send you that once you order, if you already have the book. Otherwise, go to my website right now, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the special offer. My bottom line today, the gospel is the message of reconciliation. Let us carry the spirit of reconciliation wherever we go.